And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Now, we have this really iconic verse here about becoming fishers of men. And that's really what I want to focus on this morning is this idea of being a fisher of men. Now, I've said this a lot of times, I'm going to continue saying it, that Jesus Christ uses carnal truths to expound spiritual truths. Now, when we talk about fishing for men, what's really at play here, it's soul winning. It's going out and preaching the gospel and getting people saved. But he likens it unto fishing. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning is liken soul winning unto fishing and try to help you understand how to do this better. And the title of my sermon is Soul Fishing. Soul Fishing. I know we go a lot of soul winning, but we need some soul fishing. All right? Now go to John chapter 21, John chapter number 21. I'm going to try and make this sermon very practical this morning. And so we're going to still look at a lot of scripture, but you know, it's going to be really heavily based on a gospel presentation. And so even if you are a really good soul winner and you've been soul winning for a while, I still think you can learn a lot from this sermon. But especially those that feel like you're struggling or you want to try and improve in your soul winning, I hope you pay really close attention and try to think about the things that I'm saying, because I'm going to try and help you get better at preaching the gospel and really fishing for the souls of men. Now, the Bible says in John 21, verse 3, it says, Simon Peter saith unto him, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. So notice again, he likens this analogy of fishing to what they're supposed to be doing spiritually, which is getting the souls of men. And we kind of have this interesting parallel where the fishermen go out and they can't catch anything. They go out all night, they're toiling, they're working hard. But here's the problem. You can't win the souls of men by doing it by yourself. It's not based on how hard you work. It's not based on how good you are. These guys are expert fishermen. They're going all night. They know how to catch fish, and they can't do it. Why? Because they're not doing according to what Jesus had told them. You got to take the spiritual picture here. Obviously, from a carnal perspective, they could catch fish, but Jesus is not allowing them to catch fish to help illustrate a spiritual example of the fact that you can't do it in your own strength and might. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, as soon as he gives them commandment, as soon as they follow his instructions, they immediately catch more than they can even bring in. Their net's going to break. I mean, if you just follow Jesus Christ's simple instructions, your net will break with the souls of men. And really, I think there's a lot of churches out there, they're trying to basically preach everyone that's saved in the audience to come down the altar and get saved. And it's like, you're going to catch nothing that way. But you know, if you go out and you follow Jesus Christ's instructions, there's more than you can catch. There's this whole multitude out there that's ready to be caught. You just have to follow Jesus Christ's instructions to what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It does not say invite everyone to come down the altar. It doesn't say, you know, hey, wait until they come and show up at your door. It doesn't say just invite fish to jump in the boat, okay? You have to go out and you have to find the fish, and we have to do it according to the word of God. Now go to Luke chapter 10. I'm just going to show you a few verses this morning, and then we're going to get straight into the application. But Luke chapter number 10 also is going to give us some more information about instructions for soul winning and really likened it unto, you know, fishing. It says in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two, two and two, before his face in every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth both laborers into his harvest. Now, here's some instructions that we've already learned. First of all, our goal is to find them. That's why it's fishing. Okay. Number two, we're supposed to go. Notice what Jesus Christ is telling. Hey, go into every city, go into every village, go into the towns, go and talk to people. So we're supposed to go out. Notice how he organizes it, two and two. He says, hey, here's a guy, here's a guy. They have even numbers. It's 70 people, and they're sending them out. Here's another thing you have to think about. He sent 70, and notice how he quantified that. He said the laborers are few. You know, we have a lot of soul winners go out. We don't even have 70 that typically go out for a soul winning time. So obviously, if we were to take Jesus Christ's perspective, he would still say that it's few. We need to have more people going out and preaching the gospel. Hey, and back then, population counts were even smaller than they are today. I mean, I would venture that the whole Dallas-Fort Worth area has more people than all of Israel did back in their day. And they're sending out 70, and he's saying, we need more guys to go out and labor. We need more people to go out and preach the gospel. And so our job, our goal is to be soul winners and encourage other people to go soul winning. And you know, there's more than 70 people in this room. And so why not take from the people that we already have and try to encourage them and make them better fishers of men, okay? Now, go to Habakkuk chapter 1. I'm going to take this completely out of context, but I think that this really just helps us get an idea for fishing, okay? Because when it comes to fishing, there's different ways to fish. Now, the way that the disciples were fishing is not the way of fishing that I'm going to expound on to you this morning, okay? They are basically just taking a net and just letting it down and just trying to grab fish out of the water, okay? That's one method of fishing. Another thing would be called a drag. You say, what's a drag? A drag is where you basically let down the net and then you start going with motion in your boat, whether you're rowing or letting up a sail or whatever. And as it drags along, it's supposed to catch fish, and then you eventually pull up the drag. So it's kind of two different net types of fishing here, but there's another method, and the Bible brings this up. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 14. And make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Now, I'm not going to explain the context. It's like actually a negative context. All I'm wanting to pick out here is that there's different methods of fishing, okay? And I brought that out, and one of them is called the angle. Now, if you don't know anything about fishing, that sounds weird, right? I'm not a big fisherman, but there's a type of fishing called angling. And all of you know exactly what type of fishing I'm talking about. It's with a hook, all right? It's where you actually throw out some kind of a hook into the waters, whether that be the river, sea, ocean, it doesn't matter. And you're trying to catch that fish on your hook. That it's called an angle because it's not a hook, okay? But that's basically what it's referring to. Now, I'm going to focus on this type of fishing and then give you some instruction when it comes to soul winning. And if you would go to Matthew chapter number 7. But what I have with me this morning is I have an angle, all right? So I got my hook, and so when it comes to fishing, you know, and I've got some fishing line. You can't see that, okay? You probably can't see the fishing line, but maybe it glimmers off the light. Fishing line's not that easy to spot, per se, but there's some fishing line on this hook, all right? Now, here's the thing. When it comes to fishing, one thing you don't want to do is you don't want your hook to just drag on the ground, okay? Now, if you're in the ocean, it's going to be hard to maybe get there, but a lot of people that, they fish in rivers or a shallow bank or something like that, you don't want your hook to just be on the floor, especially if your boat's moving. Because, you know, when your hook's just dragging on the ground, it's going to catch on things, like the trash out there. You know, there's all this trash on the bottom of the ground, and that's not going to be effective fishing, especially since it'll get caught, and it'll trick you. You'll think that you got a catch, but it's really just caught on a bottle or some kind of trash or seaweed or just something on the bottom of the river floor or the bank or whatever. Now, why do I say that? Because some people, they go out soul winning, and they let their hook just drag on the floor. And what do I mean by that? They run into atheists, and they spend like 5 minutes talking to an atheist. And I'm like, why? He's on the bottom of the floor. This is not fish, okay? This is not something that you should be trying to catch. They waste so much time talking to people that aren't interested, and they just go to the bottom feeders, okay? Now, here's the thing. We go to the ghetto, and we go close to the bottom. That's where some good fish are. But you don't want to be dragging on the bottom. You're going to catch a lot of trash. And so when someone's not interested in hearing the gospel, you know what I do? I move on. There is a lot of trash that you can drag this against on the bottom of the floor. I'm not interested in the trash. I'm interested in the fish. I'm interested in those above the floor, above, you know, basically the bottom of that riverbank. And so, look, if someone starts closing the door, you know what I start doing? Walking away. You know what? Some people, they're like trying to put their foot. Hey, can I show you one verse? Hey, can I get a verse? Hey, let me just give you one verse more important than the church. Let me. And they're just like trying to shut the door, and you're just like, look, walk away. Hey, if I start walking up to someone and they're like not interested, you know what I do? Bye. This is it. Well, more important than church, though. Hey, more important than church. Can I tell you about, you know, can I ask you another question? And I'm just like, look, I don't drag my hook on the bottom of the floor. And you know, there might be a fish that's injured, that's laying there, you accidentally catch one in a million times, but that's not effective soul winning. Effective soul winning is letting your hook be free and loose and finding a fish that's interested. Okay, finding a fish that wants to do it, and specifically a fish. You know, not everyone. I know we're supposed to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't, but here's the reality. You're not going to get people saved that are not interested. The Bible emphasizes this. Let me give you a verse here, Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Look, when I walked out to that trash out there, that dog out there, and I said, hey, what do you think it takes to be saved? I don't believe in God. I hate Jesus. I hate the Bible. I'm a former pastor, and I rejected God. Bye. Well, more important than that, you know. Have you ever heard John 3:16? Yeah, I think the pastor of 17 years at a Baptist church has heard John 3:16, okay? It's not like coming off of your lips, it's going to magically just be like, whoa, I've never heard it like that before. He's a reprobate. And look, he's not the only one, okay? Once you recognize or identify this is a bottom feeder, this is just trash laid on the floor, okay, then just move on. This will improve your soul winning. This will improve your morale. This will improve your mental. Look, I don't like arguing with freaks and people that hate Jesus and God and everything like that. I'm not interested in trying to talk to people that are not interested themselves. Go to Luke chapter 14. Go to Luke chapter number 14. And I can't emphasize this enough. It's okay to move on. You are not going to get every person saved. I just, you know, I know there's four pit bulls, and I know they have like 10 rainbow flags, and I know the gate's like 10 feet tall, but I'm going to find a way to get in there. I don't care if it takes me an hour. And it's like, skip the door. It's okay. Hey, if they have barbed wire on the fence, they're not interested. Okay, just move on. Just go to the next door. And you say, but don't you care about every soul? Yes, I do. But here's the reality. You can't knock on every single door. So why don't you worry about the doors you can knock on? Why don't you try and find the people that are interested instead of trying to, you know, throw your angle at the floor and just like, you know, what am I going to catch? Oh, nothing. You're not going to catch. How many fish have I caught so far? I feel like I've caught nothing, you know, just getting on the floor. There's nothing here. It's all dead. It's all seaweed and trash and whatever. Okay? Now, Luke chapter 14, let me give you more information on this or more scripture here. It says in verse number 16, then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I can't. Like, I don't get this one. This is weird. You know, can't she come? Or you know, just blaming his wife, right? Who's the man of the house? You know, but you know what's interesting about this group of people? That was their one opportunity. There is no more opportunity. And look. When I go out to preach the gospel, I give everybody at least one opportunity. That's me coming to them. And as soon as they say they're not interested, bye. Notice in this parable what happens next. He says in verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bringing hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So notice, he goes out, he's like, hey, you're not worthy. I'll just get the poor and the blind and the maimed. I'll just find them and get them in here. And then after I'm done with all of them, I'm still not going to give you a second chance. I'm going to go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. So notice, who are you compelling? Not those that made excuse. You know, it's funny, I tested this the other day at Pure Words because me and Brother Jeffrey, he likes to go soul winning a lot on Thursdays. We go down there and we run into this lady and she's like, you know what? I'm just really busy right now. Maybe another time, you know. And I knew we were going to come back to those apartments. So I said, you know what? We're going to come back to that door the next time and see what she says. She's sitting there on the porch doing absolutely nothing. We walk up. Hey, looks like you have some time now. Yeah, I'm just not interested. Look, isn't it funny how the ones that make excuses? And now, look, sometimes you can have a legitimate excuse. I'm not going to say that that's not possible. I've had someone say, hey, I just answered the door, but my kids are in the pool, and I don't want to not keep an eye on them. And I was just like, no problem. Here's the card. Check it out later. I don't want to put someone at risk or in danger or something like that. But at the end of the day, the people that are interested are going to be interested. The ones that are making excuse are not. Move on. You know who I do not compel? People that are not interested. The person I compel is interested, and perhaps some other person's trying to distract them or attack them or get them off, or there's some other weird circumstance. You know, a good example of this was, I always think of this with Brother Ryan. He's preaching this young guy the gospel, and he's literally about to pray. It's like 1 minute left, and then a car pulls up, and he's got to go. And I'm like, it's not like the kid wasn't interested, and he's like, I got to go. And he's like, give me one more minute. He was compelling that kid to give him another minute so that he could finish the prayer, get the kid saved, and then he could go. It's not like he just lost interest or whatever. He just legitimately had to go. But Ryan compelled him. That was a good person to compel. Not the atheist at the door saying, I hate God and the Bible. Well, let me make sure I can, you know, give you this verse. Look, even if they are an atheist, I'll still give them an opportunity. I'll say, hey, okay, well, if I could prove to you that God exists from the Bible and that salvation is a free gift, would you be interested? Would you change your mind? And if they say no, then I say, okay, bye. If they say, sure, I'll at least listen. Then I'll show them the gospel. It's not that there's somebody that I wouldn't preach the gospel to, but when they're just showing themselves to not be interested, they don't want to hear the things of God, they're making fun of the Bible, it's time to move on. Go to the next door. Now, I'm really driving that in. I'm going to drive a lot of these points in, okay, because I just want them to sink in and you know, get hooked on you, okay, a little bit, and get a good bite, all right? Now, what's the second point that I have with our hook? Well, we're not going to let it hit the ground, okay? We're going to just keep it out there, and we're going to make sure, and we're going to kind of try and entice some fish this morning, okay? But here's another thing, is you're not going to catch that many fish with a raw hook, okay? I know a few kids in here, like, would like to catch this right now. They might be a little bit interested in it, but the raw hook is not as, you know, tempting. It doesn't have as much, you know, desire to be caught. And look, I think some people, their soul winning is kind of like a raw hook. Now, if you know anything about fishing, what do people do to change the raw hook? They add stuff, right? They add what? Bait, and they add a lure. And what do these things do? They try to entice you to bite on the hook. And look, some people soul winning, it's like you have no interest in giving them the gospel. It's just like, hey, we're from Steadfast, we're Baptists. Do you go to a church or something? Cool. Catholic church? Where's that at? Oh yeah? Well, you know, the Bible says something a little bit different. You think you'd be interested, maybe? Okay, no problem. See you later. And it's just like, what are you doing? Like, you need to be compelling. You need to lure them. You need to bait them in wanting to hear the gospel. And you have some confidence when you're going out and you're preaching the gospel. Don't beat around the bush. It doesn't improve anything. Just get straight to the point. Just get right in there and just say, hey, if more important than church, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? And they say, who cares? It doesn't really matter what they say. Because then what I say after that is I say, well, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? And then from there, you're now trying to bait them. You're trying to lure them a little bit. You're trying to get an understanding of what they're doing. And really, whenever you put some good bait on there, it's going to help. Now, here's some good bait. You being confident and telling them exactly why you're there, okay? Because if you don't make it clear what you're trying to do or what you're trying to show them, it could be confusing. Well, we just want to show you some things out of the Bible. That's not that luring. Most people, if I just walked to be like, hey, do you just want to see some stuff in the Bible? They're like, not at all. You know, not interested. Hey, do you want eternal life? Do you want a free gift of salvation? Do you want to know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven? Those are things that are a little bit more luring. They have a little bit more bite to them. They have a little more bait on the hook so as to try to attract potential men, to try and get their soul saved. Now, whenever I'm talking with somebody, I'm going to put some bait, I'm going to put some lure on it so as to try to attract them. And really, I think it's this, making it clear that you want to show them something, you know, like maybe putting some snacks on there, right? Now the kids are even more interested, right? I mean, they're thinking like, hey, if you toss that to me, hope, I might get an interest party. You want it? Let's try again, all right? The fish got a little nervous at first, okay? They didn't know what was happening. You want it? You can take it. All right, I'm going to throw my hook. This is fly fishing, okay? You got to keep throwing it out there. All right. Catch it. Here you go. All right, now take off the bait. Perfect. You can throw it back if you want. Throw the hook back. I'll reel it in. Thank you. All right. So now it's a little bit more appealing whenever you have something on the hook, right? And you can get them to bite into it. Maybe they're a little bit more intrigued. You know, if I start putting $100 bills on this, I think people might start getting a little bit more interested. I don't know. We'll see. But why do I put that on there? Because I want them to bite firmly onto the hook. Now, when I liken this unto soul winning, this is what I liken. The introduction is for one purpose. It's to get a good bite. Okay? And what do I mean by that? You want a clear statement of what they believe. That is the only goal. And it does not take a long time. It doesn't honestly take very long. And I've seen some people, they take a really long time to get there. So let me help you and getting there. Because I think everybody asks, hey, if you were to die today, you're 100% sure to go to heaven. People are like, who knows, a million different answers. And then people say, well, what do you think it takes to get there? Now, here's the thing. Virtually, no matter what they say, I'm probably going to say another thing after this. But it just kind of depends on what their answers are. And some people give a vague answer. They'll say, accept Christ. Or, you know, they'll say, repent. And I think what happens is people end up taking their bait. And they say, well, what does that mean? The reason they gave a vague answer is because they don't know what they mean. Okay? So I'm not going to go for their bait. I'm just going to then try to make it clear to them what they believe. If they give me any kind of vague answer, I'm saying, here's a not a vague answer. I believe it's totally of works, not of faith. That's not a vague answer. You're like, oh, the Bible says something different. Could I show you? You just got a huge bite. They were just like, bam, I want those snacks, all right? They weren't even questionable about it. Or just salvation's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of works. It's a free gift. You're just like, I mean, that's a clear answer, okay? I'm saying anywhere in between that, which is the majority of what people say, right? Because they gave a vague answer, this is what I'm going to say. So do you think salvation's faith alone in what Jesus did or living a good life? Because now I'm going to help them drill down to what they really believe. A lot of people will say both, okay, whenever I say that. And I'll say, well, do you think someone could lose their salvation? And that basically, you know, depending on how they answer that question, I might go straight in the gospel. If they say it's both and they say, yeah, you definitely can, you can't just live however you want, then I'm just going to say, well, the Bible says salvation's a free gift. It's only by faith. Can I show you that, how it's different? And I'll just go straight into it. And I'm not going to say, like, maybe if you want to, I don't know. I'm just going to say, hey, can I show you a few verses how the Bible says something different? Hey, can I show you can know you can have eternal life? Hey, can I want to show you the Bible right now. I'm interested in you. I'm interested in changing your mind. I have a clear statement. You know exactly why I'm here. It's not just like, you know, we're just kind of out, just opening the Bible to people, you know. No, I've identified you have something wrong that you believe. You know that, you know what you believe now because I've kind of helped you and guided you into figuring out what you believe. I didn't give you an answer. I'm just helping you figure out what you believe. And now I'm contrasting it with what the Bible says. And so if they continue to give me a vague answer, then I might have to give a little bit more of an indication about this example I just gave you. So if I say, hey, it's by faith alone or being a good person, they say both. I say, do you think you could lose your salvation? They say, no. Now you're kind of like in this weird scenario, okay, but you're going to get there either way. I just say then, okay, so if I believe in Jesus as my Savior and I don't follow any of his commandments, will I make it to heaven? And then based on that answer, but there is some people, and I'll say this, there's some people, they think the only way you can lose your salvation is if like you're an atheist or something, okay? I am not going to say that person's unsaved per se. It's probably just a misunderstanding of eternal security. But if they think they can lose their salvation based on any kind of a sin or backsliding or not being faithful or whatever, that's a green light that they don't really understand the gospel and we need to explain to this person. If they're kind of just saying, I've had some people, they say, the only way you can lose your salvation is if you just become like an atheist or a fag or a Buddhist or whatever. And I'm just thinking like, well, that person's not saved, I agree, but it's not that they lost their salvation. And so maybe I'll just try to show them a verse or two on eternal security, but if they're saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, my Savior, and there's no sin that can keep you out of heaven, and the only thing they're confused upon is like the reprobate doctrine or something, then maybe I'll just show them the reprobate doctrine, see how they respond to that, and then I'll just kind of move on. But I'm not going to say just because someone is confused on that aspect, like I've had some people say, well, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you never have forgiveness. It's like, well, that's what the Bible says. But it's just not that they lost their salvation. No one who's saved is ever going to do that. So I'm not going to just send someone to hell for that, quote unquote. But if they say that they can lose their salvation based on anything to do with sin, then that's another green light. And again, my goal is for them to say something to the effect of, it's not faith alone. You can't live however you want. You can definitely lose your salvation. If you commit those sins, you're definitely going to go to hell because that's a clear statement that I can help them repent of. We want men to repent and believe the gospel today. And if they're trusting that it has something to do with their works or how they live their life, that's the goal. And I would say this, it only takes maybe 20 to 30 seconds to get this. So I know I'm spending a lot of time talking about this, but I see people taking 7, 8, 9, 10 minutes in the introduction, and that's precious time that you're wasting by trying to entice them. You want to just quickly assess where they're at, what they believe, offer them something different, and see if they are interested. Because otherwise, you just want to move on to the next fish. You don't want to just keep throwing the hook and they never bite, okay? All right? You want them to be interested. You want them to get that treat. So I still have more out here if somebody else wants to try here in a second, all right? But as soon as you get the good bite, okay, so we've talked about a few things. Talked about where we put our hook. We talked about the importance of getting the bite. As soon as you get the good bite, you need to start reeling immediately. And this is throughout your entire gospel, okay? As soon as they understand any point that you make, keep reeling. Keep reeling. Don't continue to just dance with them on the line, because when you dance with a fish on the line, bad things can happen. Okay, the line can snap, you know, the fish can get unhooked from the, you know, basically they just take the treat from you. Like I got, you know, I got suckered out of my last treat. I didn't even get a fish, you know. But as soon as you get that bite, so as soon as I get a clear statement for repentance, I'm going to move on. Now, here's some things that are not clear statements. They said, I don't know for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. That is unfortunately not a clear statement. And people back out of that all day long. You need to get something clearer than I'm just not really sure. I'm not 100% sure. Now, obviously, we think that that's most likely an indication that they're not saved. And I agree with you. That's just not clear enough. Or I think an atheist would lose his salvation. Or you should follow the commandments. Well, we should follow the commandments. That's just still, so I see people, they'll hear something that's not quite a clear statement, and then they'll just move into like trying to get them saved. And I'm thinking like, we should have dug in just a hair deeper, get a little bit more solid of a bite before we move on to presenting the gospel. But as soon as they have a clear bite, I'm ready to dive in there. I'm not going to ask them any more questions. I'm saying, can I show you how the Bible says something different? And then I want to have a steady pace as I'm reeling them in and have a logical order. Now, I brought the board up here with me for a second because I want to talk about a few aspects of the gospel here. And I have six sections in which your gospel presentation should follow this logical order, okay? And so I'm going to kind of write them up here real quick. Now, let me say this. You could probably just throw a hook into the river and every once in a while hit a fish and pull it out, but that's not the most effective method. So whenever I'm explaining you how to preach the gospel, I'm not saying you have to do this method to get someone saved. I'm trying to help you do it really well. I'm trying to help you improve on it, and I believe you should follow this progression every single time without exception. The only thing that I would say is if you don't get to start here, okay, but you should still follow this logical progression, and I will explain why. Now, you have sin, hell, the gospel, then you have believe, eternal security, and the prayer. Now, the Bible says that everything should be line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and when I notice people not follow this progression, you know what I notice them doing? They still follow this progression, just really ineffectively. They'll go like sin, hell, eternal security, and then like gospel, and then believe. And then you know what they end up doing? They end up going back to eternal security at the end because they didn't get it yet. So like if you don't keep this type of a progression, you're going to end up doing it anyways. So you might as well not waste time giving people the answers before they can handle them, before they're going to fully comprehend them or get them. And I think this is the most common one because people like to use Romans 6:23, the second half of that, too early in their gospel presentation. Okay? And look, it's a good verse, and I use it every single time, but I don't use it until I'm ready to use that verse, because otherwise I think it just goes over their head because you just haven't explained everything fully enough for them to be prepared for it. So we talk about our first category, sin. This should be like 20 seconds of your gospel presentation. You know why? Because 99.99999% of people already agree and believe this point. Everyone. I say, hey, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe everybody's a sinner? Yes. I'm already going to this section. Why? Because as soon as I get a bite, I'm reeling. Hey, you got it? We got it. Let's move on. I'm not going to just sit here and waste time. Now, I go to Romans 6:23 and I make the transition. It's kind of a transitionary verse. I say, well, there's a punishment for our sin, for the wages of sin is death. I also believe this section should be as short as humanly possible. Now, I can say this all day long, people don't really care, but I don't think it's beneficial to sit here and take 5 minutes to explain what a wage is to somebody. You know how much time I spend explaining to somebody what a wage is? 0 seconds. I never explain it. It has no benefit. If you want to just give them the answer, that's fine. But I say, for the wages of sin is death, this means we're all going to die one day. Done. Hey, we're all going to die one day. And there's one of two places I can go, heaven or where? And they always say hell. Now all of a sudden I'm already going and explaining, you know, who deserves to go to hell, and it didn't even take me long. I see people, I am not joking, they're like 7 minutes at the intro, and they're 7 or 8 minutes into sin and hell. We're there for 15 minutes, and we haven't even gotten past this step at the door. Look, you're going to lose a lot of fish after 15 minutes. My intro, if it's successful, if it's a pretty good one, it's like 30 seconds, 20 seconds, and then another minute. I'm only 2 minutes in the door, and I'm already going to the gospel, okay? And this is important because 99% of people already believe this side of this board. I'm just being honest. Most people that we get saved, they already believe this entire section, agree with it, or will agree with it very quickly. Now, there are some aspects of the gospel that are important to kind of bring up because some people get confused, and I'll explain that in a second. But when it comes to this list, you want to go through quickly. Now, when it comes to hell, one thing that I do, and I think that this is just kind of beneficial, some people always use a hypothetical person in their gospel presentation. I think it just slows down the process. I just use myself because I say, hey, if I lied to you, what would you call me? Liar. They're like, hey, there's this guy named Tom. What if Tom lied to you? What would you call him? It's like a little bit, they're like, Tom, who's Tom? You know, what are you talking about? Like, it's just an extra layer that doesn't need to be there. Just make yourself the bad guy. You know, it's easy. Say, hey, if I lied to you, what would you call me? A liar. Right. So where would I deserve to go? Hell. But wouldn't that be everybody? Yep. Okay. Now I can move into the gospel. And I like to go to Romans 5:8 because it's a good transition verse from the fact that we deserve hell, but God didn't want us to go there. So I love using Romans 5:8 here because it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it immediately contrasts the fact that we're deserving of hell, God showing his love by sending that substitute of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to explain the gospel. And, you know, not everybody does this, but I've seen a lot of people do this too. They ask so many questions about the gospel, they're literally begging the fish to jump in the boat. I've watched people say, hey, what is John 3:16? And they'll quote it. They'll say, so what does that say you have to do to be saved? And they're like, go to church, be a good person. And they're like, no, let's read it again. What does it say? And they're like, you know, they read the verse, and they're like, so what do you have to do to be saved? And they're like, go to church, be a good person. Look, they're not going to get themselves saved. You're not going to show up and say, fish, bite the hook. And it's like, ah. And it's like, jump in the boat. And he's like, jump in the boat. And it's like, now what do you do, fish? And he's like, jump in the boat. And you're like, yeah, jump in the boat. And, you know, it's like, no, you got to tell the fish what to do. You're out there fishing for men. You got to explain the verses to them. Here's a good rule of thumb. If your questions do not have a 95 or higher percent success rate with every single person, it's a bad question. Now, there's two questions that they get wrong here, okay? And those are the ones that you want them to get wrong. But the one question they usually get wrong for me is, after Jesus died on the cross, where did his soul go? And they'll usually say heaven, and I can show them that it's hell. But that's a softball thing to show them that they're wrong on, because the next statement that I'm going to show them is Acts 16, which is, what do you have to do to be saved? And that was the one thing they were wrong on that I'm trying to show them that they're different, okay? But I see people ask all kinds of crazy questions. Do you know what a wage is? Yep. What's a wage? I don't know. It's like something that you earned at your job, or it's something that you go and you try to earn, and it's like minimum wage, and it's just like, you know, if they always get it wrong and you're always explaining to them, just give them the answer. Any part of your gospel presentation that people are struggling to understand, give them the answer every single time. Any area, just give them the answer. The only exception I have is belief, okay? And I'm going to explain that why. But whenever I'm preaching the gospel, I go Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, then I go to Revelation 20:10 and Revelation 21:8. Then I go Romans 5:8. So I've only showed them a few verses here. Most people follow that same progression or very similar, and I think that's fine. I'm going to preach the gospel to them, and I'm going to check a few different things. Do they understand that Jesus is the Son of God? Do they understand that Jesus Christ is God too? That there's, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and Jesus Christ is God, yet he's not the Father, but he is the Son. That's a pretty easy point to move on from. I'm going to make sure that they believe Jesus was sinless. I'm going to make sure that they believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, not for any of his wrongdoing, for our wrongdoing, that he was buried, and very importantly, he rose again. Okay? And, you know, often when I say this, I just explain to them the bodily resurrection. I don't ask them about it. I just say this, that his soul went to hell, and then after three days and three nights, he rose again. What that means is that his soul returned to his physical body, and he walked out of the tomb, and he showed the disciples the holes in his hand. So I'm not like, do you believe it's a bodily or a physical or a spiritual? Well, my cat one time was dreaming, and you know, you just like open the door to like weird scenarios or whatever. I just give them the answers. Give people the answers, and don't try to like confuse them. And look, these are important things to cover, but I just tell them the whole gospel. I don't sit there and constantly like, so what did Jesus do next? And you know, why do you think Jesus went to hell? You would think that, but let me show you another verse. Like, you just eat up a lot of time asking them to preach you the gospel. I'm not there to have them preach me the gospel. I just preach them the gospel, okay? I tell them what the Bible says. I tell them what Jesus did. And, you know, I gauge them for if they understand or believe or agree with me, right? I can kind of see, you know, are you paying attention? I can ask if, you know, is that what you believe? Is that kind of where you're at? Is that how you understand it? Just so I understand, I know that they're getting it. I don't have to ask them every question under the sun. Now, I believe you should try to get through this section as quickly as possible while still being thorough. And again, this takes 20 seconds. This takes like a minute. This, for me, would probably take about 2 to 3 minutes. So honestly, I'm only spending about 4 minutes on this side of the board. Why? Because I want to spend as much time as I can over here. And most people will get done with you after 12, 15, 20 minutes. I mean, you're going to lose a lot of people after that amount of time. So I want to have as much time to explain all this as humanly possible. And I know a lot of you know how to preach the gospel, but one thing I just find to be as less effective as this is giving people the answer to basically how to be saved before you get there, okay? And why I say this is because sometimes people say, I believe in Jesus, and let me word this differently. Every single person that you virtually preach the gospel to, if you said, do you believe in Jesus, they'll say yes before you even showed up, okay? And isn't that the way you get saved, is believing in Jesus? So there's some kind of a communication gap here, right? And I don't want to constantly reiterate how you believe in Jesus through all these stages and way before I get to this point where I'm going to explain to them, because they don't get it yet. They're speaking a different language than you are. And let me prove this to you for a second, but go to Ephesians chapter 1. What do we mean by believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? We mean to trust, okay? Now, if I looked up the word believe in the dictionary, the Merriam-Webster's dictionary. You know a word is not used to explain the word believe ever? Trust. Let me give you the definition of believe according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary: to accept something as true. Well, how many people don't accept that Jesus is a person? I mean, atheists will accept that that's true, okay? So when you say believe in Jesus, a lot of times that's what they think you mean by that. Or to consider to be true. They don't even say it is true. They say you just think that it's true. Or to accept the word or evidence of, to hold an opinion, to suppose. So when you use the word believe, in their mind, they could be thinking, well, I'm pretty sure that Jesus exists. That could be literally what they think when they say they believe in Jesus. Is that going to save you? I think that Jesus might be real. No. So we have to make a clear distinction between what the Bible is saying about believing in Jesus Christ and what most people think the word believe means. Now, this is how I differentiate these two. I say believe does not mean exists. Believe means trusts. And I think it's important to show them clear example. Look at verse 13. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed. Now, I don't show them that verse, but we have to understand that to believe means to trust. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. And so I give three examples. And I don't use all three. These are three different examples that I've used at this point. So I've already proven that we're sinners deserving of hell. I preached the gospel to this person. I told them that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose again. And I say, does everybody automatically go to heaven? And they say, no. And I say, so it depends on something, doesn't it? And they say, yes. And this is what I do. I remind them of what they said at the door that was wrong. And I have not told them what the right answer is yet, outside of just saying the Bible says it's by faith alone at the door. But I didn't really explain to them what that means. So I'll say, well, when I first asked you, you said it was getting baptized. You said that it was going to church. You said it was being a good person. And since you haven't contrasted anything, they're going to just say, yeah, that is what I believe. Yeah, well, let's see what the Bible says. Acts chapter 16, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. See how that's different than what you said? See how it's saying something different than just, it's just by faith here? Now, what it means to believe, it means that it's not that you believe that God exists or the Lord Jesus Christ exists. It means that you're trusting in him. So this is the number one example that I use, and I'm going to show you a couple others. I say this, we all believe cops exist, right? Do you trust every single cop? And look, this is above the 95% acceptance rate, okay, of them saying no, they do not trust every single cop. And so then I'll say, this is the exact same difference with God. Many people believe that Jesus Christ exists, but they're not trusting him to get to heaven. And I say, let me make this plain. If I told you I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, go to church, and I'm using what they said, okay? Remind you again, whatever it is that they said, does it sound like I'm trusting Jesus or myself? And they say, yourself. Now they understand what it means to believe in Jesus. This is one of the most important steps of preaching the gospel. Because they already get all this, and these things are important too, but this understanding the difference between believing that Jesus exists and it means to put your trust in Jesus Christ is the most important aspect of preaching the gospel, in my opinion. Because that's just something that they don't get yet. That's something that they haven't figured out. Here's my second way that I could articulate this. If there's a tall building and you're at the top of it, it's on fire, there's no escape. But a fireman comes down along and he says, if you jump down, I'll catch you and save you. Do you believe in me? Is the fireman asking, do you believe I exist? Or is he saying, trust me, I'll catch you? And they're like, trust me, I'll catch you. And I said, that's the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not asking you to acknowledge that he exists. He's wanting you to put all your trust in him to save you from going to hell. And then you could grow back into what I just said. So if I said I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person and go to church and live a good life, is that me trusting in what Jesus did or what I'm doing? And it's like what you're doing. Here's my third way that I articulate that. Hey, I need to go across town. And I say, hey, I need to get over there. I believe in you to get me there. I say, who's going to drive? And they say, I am. And I said, what if I just get in my car and just drive by myself? Am I really believing in you? Am I trusting in you to get me there? And they're like, no. I said, the same way with Jesus Christ. If I say that I believe in him, but I'm really not trusting his death, burial, and resurrection to get me there, am I really trusting in him? Now, I just gave you three different examples in what, like 2 minutes? People take a long time in this section too to explain what the Bible's saying. And I've seen people, they say, all you have to do to be saved is to believe in Jesus, not the other stuff. And they say, oh, I believe in Jesus. And they say, well, if someone commits murder, are they going to go to hell? And they're like, yeah. No, I said, the Bible says all you have to do is believe in Jesus. And they're like, well, I believe in Jesus. And they're like, well, no, you don't believe in Jesus. And they're like, yeah, I do believe in Jesus. Well, you just said if they go to hell, if someone commits murder, they're going to go to hell. Yeah, because that's what I believe. And they're like, but you just have to believe in Jesus. And it's like, they don't know that you're making a difference between trust and believing that Jesus exists. You have to speak a different language to them, otherwise they're not going to understand or get it. Now, I'm going to have two last points here quickly, okay? After I get them to understand what it means to trust in Jesus Christ, I will hammer this point with a few more believe verses. Please, please, please show at least two or three believe verses right in a row. That's why I always show Acts 16, 30 and 31, and then John 3:16 right after immediately. And then I might even show 318, 336, 524. I want to hammer believe, 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 because that's the one thing they have to do to be saved. And now they have a new understanding of what it means to believe. It's by trusting. Okay. Now, once I feel that they they fully grasp this concept, I can move on to the eternal security aspect. And I always show the sun analogy, and I think this is very important. And let me explain why. If I go to Romans 6:23 at this point, or I go to other analogies like the gift or something, the gift does not explain why works are important. Think about the gift analogy, right? I say, hey, if I want to give you my Bible, you have to give me $100. Is that a gift? And they'll say, you know, hopefully they'll say no. But here's the thing. Does that explain why works are important in the Christian life at all? Can you use that analogy to explain the importance of works alongside with your faith? No. So the sun analogy is actually superior to that example because not only does it help articulate the freeness of it, since who gave birth, your mom or you? Your mom did. Who did all the work? Your mom did. It was free, right? Did you have to pay for your birth? No. I mean, they did. They had to pay a lot. But here's the thing. You can illustrate the free part, but more importantly, you can illustrate the difference between works and faith because people are still hung up on this. The second most important thing beyond understanding that believe means trust is understanding that your works are important, just different. And this sun analogy is perfect at articulating this because you say, hey, is it important for me to follow my parents' rules? Yep. Will that ever change who my parents are by me not following them? No. And they're like, oh, I get it now. So if I'm God's son, no matter how good or bad I am, I'm always God's son. This is one of the most important and crucial steps. And since I was in John 3:16, like I told you, you know, I just lit the page, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now you say, I can't remember all your references. Just go to purewordsbaptist.com or go to our website and you can print out. I have the exact verse references of how I go in my gospel presentation, that order. So if you want to follow that. But I'm just kind of giving you a few extra points here. For me, when I go to the gift analogy, when I finally go back to Romans 6:23, I'm just testing their comprehension if they've understand everything I explained to them. That it's a free gift, that it's just by faith, that it's not something you have to add to, it's not something you could lose. And after I show them Romans 6:23, the only verse I really show is Ephesians 2:8 and 9, just because it emphasizes not of works, emphasizes the gift again. It pairs well with Romans 6:23 because they both talk about the gift and that it's free. And I think that that's good and important. But as soon as they understand the gospel, it's time to get the fish in the boat, okay? Once you've reeled that sucker in and you're ready to go, you need to get that fish in the boat as soon as possible. And so I'm going straight into the prayer, and I always say this. What was the one thing you have to do to be saved? Believe. Well, this is how you believe in Jesus. And I go to Romans 10:9-10. I show them those verses, and then I ask them these few questions, okay? I'm going to move this out of the way for a second. You go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and that's the place I'll be turned to. But once I've identified that this person gets it, they know they're a sinner, they know they deserve hell, they believe the gospel, they believe salvation's by just trusting in Jesus Christ, and that you could never lose it. Once we've gone through that, they've gotten this. You know, if they're real receptive, it probably only takes about 10 minutes to explain these different concepts to them, 10, 12 minutes, then I'm going to, you know, try to compel them to be saved. I'm going to compel them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now, to call upon the name of the Lord in faith and know that they're saved right now. So I ask them these few questions. I said, this is how you believe, but let me make sure you understand this. If I pray right now and ask God to save me, but I do not believe in him, will that save me? And they almost always say no. But it's an important thing to ask them because I'm helping them realize that it's not about a prayer, it's about what you believe. Because I'll just kind of as a follow-up be like, if I prayed it 1,000 times, it wouldn't matter, would it? And they're like, no. Because Catholics pray every single day. And I didn't put this in my notes, I just thought of it. If you talk to a Catholic, before you pray with them, you say, what I showed you is different than what the Catholic Church believes. Which one do you believe? Do you believe the Catholic Church or what the Bible just said? And make them pick. Because you can compel a Catholic to pray with you every day of the week without being saved, okay? And so, you know, people are just be careful. I've had Catholics agree with me on every point and ready to pray. And then I say, now, do you believe what I showed you in the Bible or the Catholic doctrine? Oh, I'm Catholic. Oh, I believe what the Catholic Church teaches. And I'm just like, what in the world? So you make them pick, okay? But then I say this, if I pray but I believe being a good person is going to get me there. Will that save me? And again, if they can answer these questions correctly, it's because you've explained the gospel very well to them. And they understand the difference now than what they originally believed. And they'll most likely, if you've done it well, they say no. Because that's not trusting in Jesus. That's not believing in Jesus. And I ask them one last follow-up question. I say, if I pray and ask God to save me right now, but I believe that I could lose my salvation by committing sin or not being faithful, will that save me? And most of the time, they can get that right away. Sometimes I kind of have to reiterate that point. But if they can understand that salvation's not by my prayer, it's not by being a good person, it's not by losing your salvation, it's all faith in Jesus, they're primed up and ready to go. And then this is what I say. Let me just help you word of prayer right now and tell God you believe in him so you can know you're saved. Would you maybe want to pray? I don't ask the fish, you know, politely. I tell the fish to get in the boat, okay? I say, let me help you word of prayer right now and tell God you believe in him so you can know you're saved. I don't even want to open the door of a window like, you don't have to pray with me. Some people are like, you don't have to pray with me. You know, it's not even words. This is something you could just do. Do you think maybe you'd like to? And it's just like the person's like, nah, maybe later. You know, I don't know. You know. Just say no. Hey, I want to help you say a prayer right now and tell God you believe in him so you can know you're saved. I've already identified this person's changed their mind and they believe the right things. So now I want them to make that sure. And, you know, I do say this somewhere in that interchange. I say this. Is this a little bit different? Or do you see how this is different than what you believed before? Do you see how what I just showed you is not what you said earlier? Do you see how just something along that line? And they're like, yeah. Yeah, I did change my mind. Yes. Repentance unto life. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I pray, this is the last point I'm going to make. And, you know, I've made a lot of points here. Hopefully you were able to pick up some of it. But when I pray, you know, I don't think that the prayer, like I said, there's not a special formula by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, you have people say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, you know, and they get to go to heaven, right? But I don't think that's the best prayer. I think we should put in our prayer what we just showed them. So, and whenever I pray, I just address it to God the Father. I just say, Dear Heavenly Father, because every prayer you see Jesus is praying to the Father. I just say, Dear Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner, check mark, and I deserve to go to hell, check mark, but I believe you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for all my sins. He was buried and rose again. Gospel, right? I mean, we checked off all three of those, right? And then I say, please save me and give me eternal life. I'm only trusting in your Son and not in my works. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, that's exactly what I just showed them there, and that's what I even tell them. Hey, let's just pray right now and tell God exactly what you just said you believe so you can know that you're saved. And then I just pray that exactly with them. And really, when it comes to the specifics of your prayer, these are the two things that I think that are really important, okay? The entire gospel and that you're asking for salvation, okay? If you don't have those elements, I will try to instruct you to put those in there. The death, burial, resurrection, and that you're asking for salvation. You're putting, you know, you're trying to get eternal life in some way. So those are the things that I think are really important to make sure you incorporate in your prayer. And why did I go over all this? I know a lot of y'all are definitely dedicated soul winners, have been doing it for a while, but here's the thing. I want you to be able to slay with your right hand and your left hand. Look at verse number 1. It says, Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of the Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Now that's impressive. To be able to shoot a bow out of both, to throw stones. Look, if you see me throw something on my left hand, it's bad, okay? I'm not that great at it. And we've been talking about soul fishing. Look, not all fishing is equivalent. There's better fishing than others, and so we should always be willing to improve on our soul winning and improve on our fishing technique so that we can catch as many fish as possible. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for giving us these clear instructions and these guidelines. I pray that you would just be with us as we go out, that you would just remind us of the scriptures that we need to use, that we'd have a zeal and a heart to improve on our soul winning so as to get as many people saved as possible. I pray that you just give us more laborers, that you would help increase our labor force, that we could go out and we could just bring in as many fish as possible for your honor and for your glory. And we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ.